Thank you, Brother Fox. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The title of the message tonight is, What Advantage Hath the Jew? Chiefly, I'll just be preaching on the subject of advantage. Advantage. What advantage hath the Jew? When you're at Romans 3 and verse 1, would you say amen and we'll begin? If you're not there, you can say, oh me. somebody, one preacher said one time, if you're not there yet, just quit rattling your pages. Everybody will think you found it. And Romans chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes these words, What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now notice what he says in verse 2, Much every way, chiefly. Chiefly means primarily, firstly. You know, if you got firstly, secondly, and thirdly, this is firstly. It's the most important reason. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles or the word of God. That's one of the great advantages that the Jew had. Would you bow with me, please, for a moment of prayer, and then we'll proceed. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message this evening. Help us to learn a lesson about Israel. But more than that, help us to learn a lesson about advantage. Help us, Lord, then to count our own advantages and help us to see the great responsibility that goes with advantage. And we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul very simply states one of the huge advantages that the Jew has is that was to him was committed the oracles of God. You know, there's two big things that God used the Jewish nation. As a matter of fact, he didn't just use them. He elected the Jewish nation. That's the Bible word for it. He elected the Jewish people to give the world two things. Number one was the Word of God. Number two was the Son of God. The Son of God is the living Word of God. And the Bible is the written Word of God. And they are really, really just about the same thing. If you look at the life of Christ and read the Scriptures, you see the same truth, the same principles, and so forth. So the written Word and the living Word are truly one. But one of the advantages that the Jews had was that they were given, committed to their care, the Word of God. Now, there's another passage of Scripture I want to take you to. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, just back a couple of chapters. Romans chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul shows us another advantage that they had. Not only did they have the oracles of God or the Word of God, but look in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, get this, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. They had the gospel. Before the Gentiles ever heard the gospel, the Jews heard the gospel. They had it first in Jerusalem. Now, the gospel is an important thing to understand. If you'll look at this passage of Scripture, you'll see what the gospel is. Look in verse 17. For therein what? Therein the gospel. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, we start at the wrong place with the gospel when we try to get people saved. We start at this point. Do you know that you're a sinner? We start there. We say, you say, do you want to know how to go to heaven when you die? First of all, I think that's the wrong place to start. I hate to see people start with the idea that they want to go to heaven when they die, when really what they need to do is to be reconciled to God. Do you understand? If you're reconciled to God, you will go to heaven when you die. But it's kind of mercenary to throw out that as wouldn't, it's kind of like bait on a hook. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven when you die? Well, then repeat this prayer after me. I have a little bit of a problem with that. I think we start at the wrong place when we start with heaven rather than being reconciled with God. But nevertheless, we don't start at the right place when we say, well, let me tell you how to go to heaven. The first thing you have to know is this. What? You go out in the hallway and read the gospel tracts. Almost every one of them start with the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that isn't where you start. Romans 1:17 says, therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. We need to start with the fact of who is God, not that man is a sinner. We need to start with the fact that God is righteous and God is holy and God is good and God is omnipresent and God is omnipotent and God is omniscient and all of the attributes of God. We need to teach people who God is, because if they don't understand who God is, then who has the right to call me a sinner? Do you understand? And there's people that get offended when you start with man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. When that's where you start, it's no wonder a bunch of folks get offended and get all huffy and puffy right off the bat, because we haven't really shown them the perfections of Almighty God. So we need to start with the righteousness of God. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. You know, the Jews saw that. How do you think it was that God revealed his righteousness to the Jews? What document, in what document did God reveal his righteousness to the Jews? Does anybody know? In the Ten Commandments. God started in Exodus chapter 20. They were repeated in Exodus 24. Later on, they were given in the book of Deuteronomy and repeated. They're given at least four times in Scripture, and not to speak of the times that Jesus Christ and the apostles repeated them in the New Testament and emphasized them in the New Testament. But he starts out in Exodus with, you shall have no gods before me. I am the Lord God. There shall be no gods before me. What's the second one? Who remembers? Make unto thee what? No graven image. And then the third one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's the fourth one? Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's the fifth one? Honor your father and mother. And what's the sixth one? Thou shalt not what? Kill or do no murder. What's the seventh one? No adultery. What's the eighth one? No stealing. What's the ninth one? No lying. No false witness. And what's the tenth one? Thou shalt not what? Covet. Do you understand that all of those things present to us not only negative prohibitions, but they present to us positive principles that show us the righteousness of God? When we look at Commandments 1 through 4, we see the sanctity of the worship of Almighty God. He is to be worshiped. He is to be revered. He is to be bowed down to. Our tongues are to confess before things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. There's sanctity in worship, and then there's sanctity in the home. Honor thy father and mother. Listen, for many years the home was the backbone of American society. It's not true any longer. But there was a day that everything revolved around the home and the family. That was an important thing. And then the sanctity of life. Thou shalt not commit murder, or thou shalt not kill. But life is sanctified. God gave life, and only God has the right to take it away. And then the sanctity of marriage, commit no adultery. The sanctity of property, thou shalt not steal. The sanctity of the truth, thou shalt not bear false witness. The sanctity of conscience, thou shalt not covet. When we look at the Ten Commandments, those Ten Commandments show us who Almighty God is. And they show us that he is a righteous God. And that's where the gospel really begins, is that God is holy and God is righteous. And when we think of the word holy, it not only means sinless. How many of you, when you think of the word holy, you think, well, that means sinless? I mean, that's the first word I think of. But there's more to it than that. It is separateness. Listen, God is the cause. I'm the effect. God is the creator. I'm just the creature. Do you understand? Even if Adam and Eve would never have sinned, God still had to condescend. He had to come down from heaven to visit with Adam and Eve because he was bigger than them. God is separate from all of his creatures. He's holy. And listen, the Jews understood that. The pagans didn't understand it, but the Jews understood that. They had that advantage. They had the gospel. Not only is the righteousness of God revealed, but look in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, there are men that will try to tell you that they don't know things, but the truth is the Bible tells us that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They lie about it, but men know a whole lot more than they will let on. And the result of that is that on Judgment Day, it's not going to go well for them. The wrath of God will be poured out on many people who try to play dumb, but the truth is you can only play dumb with God so long. I want you to understand the Jews had that knowledge. They had the gospel, which was the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, but it was also the remedy of God. Look back in verse 16. Paul said, "For it," that is the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Not only did they know the righteousness of God and they understood the wrath of God against sin, but they also understood the remedy of God. Long before the Gentiles ever understood it, the Jews understood that God had a remedy. It was the gospel of good news of the grace of Jesus Christ, and the Jews had that. So I want you to see that that came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what you call that when you get the good news first? What do you call that? That's an advantage. When I have the Word of God and someone else doesn't have the Word of God, what do you call that? That's an advantage. When I'm a Jew and I have the Word of God and over here is the pagan Gentile and he doesn't have the Word of God, I have an advantage. When I'm a Jew and I hear the gospel in Jerusalem several years before the Gentiles in Europe and Asia Minor and other parts of the world hear it, you know what you call that? You call that an advantage. They had the oracles of God. They had the gospel of Christ. Look with me in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Paul is speaking here about how much he loves his Jewish brethren. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And now he begins to describe Israel and he begins to describe all their advantages. Look at these advantages. Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? Now, I don't know how many of you have a study Bible, but if you have a study Bible with a center reference or a side reference, there should be a little letter or number by the word adoption. And when you follow that, it takes you to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, where God said to Moses, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn." You know what God said? "I'm adopting the whole nation of Israel to be my son." Israel, not as individuals, but as a nation, Israel is my son. And I'm going to treat the nation of Israel like they are my son. I have adopted them. I have elected them to be my son. I will be their father. They will be my son. Israel shall be my people. You know what you call that? That's an advantage. No other nation in the world had that. The Philistines, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all of those other sites, none of those people had it. They were all pagans, the people that lived in Babylon, the people that lived in Assyria, whole other civilizations. They never had that. God picked the Jews to give us the Word of God and to give us the Son of God. He elected them to be His Son. That's an advantage. And then he goes on and he said, "Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption?" Read the next word. "And the what?" "And the glory." I've made a study of the glory of God through Scripture, and I just preached it here a couple of Sunday nights ago, so I'll not bore you by going through all of that again. But in Exodus chapter 13, in verses 21 and 22, we saw that the glory of God appeared to Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Exodus chapter 16, he appeared, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, appeared to them in the wilderness when God gave them manna. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18, the glory of God appeared on Mount Sinai and shook the whole mountain when the people of Israel witnessed God's glory. Exodus chapter 24, Moses went up into the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and the whole mountain was covered with the Shekinah glory of God, and the Jews saw that. Exodus chapter 40, verses 38 through 48, the tabernacle is finished. Moses and Aaron go to dedicate the tabernacle, and when they dedicate the tabernacle fills with this brilliant, glowing light that nearly blinds everybody who looks on. It was so thick, the cloud was so thick in the tabernacle, and the light was so bright that the priests could not go in the doors of the tabernacle. The Jews saw that. 2.5 million Jews stand back and look at this tabernacle literally with God's light beaming through the curtains of the tabernacle. They were overwhelmed. They saw something no other nation in the world ever saw. They had the glory. Later on, decades later, hundreds of years later, when Solomon dedicated the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, the temple, when it was dedicated, filled with the glory of God. I want you to understand the Jews had the glory of God. No other nation on earth had that. You know, have you ever heard in the United States of the Shekinah glory of God coming down anywhere? I've never heard of it ever happening here. I've never heard of an unexplainable, brilliant light representing the presence of Almighty God, Jehovah God. I've never heard of that in the United States. Never happened in Russia, never happened in China, never happened in Japan, never happened anywhere else. It's never happened to any other people. It's only happened to the Jews. You know what you call that? Advantage. Advantage. So not only did they have the adoption and the glory, but they had the covenants. Now, there's literally 8 covenants that the children of Israel enjoyed. I'm not going to review all of them tonight, but when I think about the covenants, the first covenant that I think about is the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. When Abraham was told by God that in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. Them that curse you, I will curse. Those that bless you, I will bless. But in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, what you have to understand is that when Paul talks about that in the book of Galatians, when he talks about the seed of Abraham, he's talking about Jesus Christ being the seed of Abraham. It is in Jesus Christ that all nations of the earth shall be blessed, but Jesus was Abraham's seed. And that's what the Abrahamic covenant was all about. You know how many other nations God made covenant with? None. He didn't make covenant with the Assyrians, never made covenant with the Babylonians, never made covenant with the Egyptians, never made covenant with the Syrians, never made covenant with the Sabaeans. No other nation under heaven did God ever make covenant with except for the Jews. He made the Abrahamic covenant in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. He gave them the Palestinian covenant. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 25, he gave them the Mosaic covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, he gave David the Davidic covenant, which was a Jewish covenant. You know what you call that when God made covenant with one nation and nobody else but them? You know what you call that? It's advantage. Advantage. They had the adoption and the glory and the covenants. And then notice the next thing they had, the giving of the law. No other nation had the law. There's a passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 4. If you have time, you can turn there. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, not very long. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. And here's what the Lord says. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Notice verse 8. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? God says there's no other nation in the world that has laws like you people have. I've given you laws. You know what laws do to a nation? If you obey them, they make you civilized. If they disobey you, or if you disobey them as a nation, They make you a pagan, heathen nation. The difference between a pagan, heathen nation and a Christian nation is civilization. And you know where civilization comes from? It comes from a set of laws that are holy and righteous in that they actually represent the very character and nature of God Himself. And God says there's no other nation have laws like you people have. I don't know if you understand this or not, but in the United States of America, we have what we call the Judeo-Christian ethic. And what that means is that all of our original constitution, all of our original laws were a reflection of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. Now, we've gotten far away from that today because we've moved away from constitutional law to what they call case law, where they study precedents, and instead of studying what the Constitution says, now they study to see what previous judges have done by way of interpretation of the Constitution. It's like making copies of keys off of copies of keys. Every time you copy the copy of a key, it gets further from the original. And honestly, the government and the law, the legal system that we have today is so far from the original that it's hardly identifiable. But I want you to understand, originally our nation was based on the laws of God. Do you understand that's what makes us a civilized nation, is these laws? And God said to Israel, what nation is there that has laws like you have? There is no nation like you. Not in Assyria, not in Babylon, not in Egypt, not in Syria, no other nation in the world, not in Edom, not in Moab. Nowhere do they have laws like you have. Do you understand what you call that? That's an advantage. Israel is advantaged. They have the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. They have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law. Then they had the service of God. Do you see that? They had the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 9. We're not going to have time to go through this chapter like I wish we could. But what I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 9 is that all of the ceremonies, all of the ceremonial law was nothing more than pictures of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews said, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, the second veil, the holiest of all. There was the golden candlestick, the ark of the covenant, the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, cherubim of glory, and mercy seat. All of those things. But now I want you to look at verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying. Look at verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. But look at verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Look at verses 12 and 13, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look over to verse 22. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens. Look at verse 24. In the middle of the verse, it says, which are the figures of the true. Do you know that the real tabernacle was not Moses' tabernacle? Do you know Moses' tabernacle was nothing more than a facsimile of the real tabernacle in heaven? And when Moses went up on the mountain and was there 40 days and 40 nights, God opened heaven and let Moses see the real tabernacle. And then he came back to earth and made an earthly replica of the real tabernacle. He made an earthly replica of the real ark, of the real mercy seat, of the real cherubim, where the real Shekinah glory was at. That's what all the service was about. As the priests would lay their hands on the head of a sacrifice, and they would confess on the head of that sacrifice the sins of the man who brought the animal. They believed they were conveying the sins from this man to this substitutionary animal. But do you know that that very bullock or that very sheep was only pictorial of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that on Calvary's cross, God actually laid his hands on Jesus and confessed over him the sins of the world and translated to Jesus Christ the responsibility for the sin of all the world, and he paid our price. He was our substitute. Do you understand that all the ceremonial religious services of the Jews, that all of those services were meant to point them to Christ? Do you understand what you call that? That's advantage. They understood things no other nation in the world understood. They understood things. Those people who had any spiritual perception understood that that bullock is not really dying for my sins, but he pictures the Messiah who will come. That lamb is not really dying for my sins, but he pictures the lamb that shall come. And remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You know what the Jews had when they had the ceremonial law? What they had over Assyria and Babylon and all the other nations of the world? You call that advantage. They had advantage. Notice as we go back now to Romans chapter 9 again. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Oh, I don't have time to get into the promises. Do you know that there are 39 promises that specifically are answered just in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone? They had the promises. Whose are the fathers? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we see the great hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, identifying the faith of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the faith of Moses and the faith of David and the faith of others. They had the fathers. They had the examples. No other nation in the world had that kind of example. The example of the lives of faith lived by the fathers. And notice this, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Greatest advantage of all, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. You know what you call that? You call that advantage. Now I want you to turn with me back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 as I draw this to a head. In Romans chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 11, Paul is doing some contrasting. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." So he says, those who by patient continuance and well-doing, they seek eternal life. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." In other words, if they obey unrighteousness, what do they get? They get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Get this, of the Jew first, and of the Gentile, also of the Gentile. You know what he's saying? He's saying the Jew had the bigger advantage in the first place. But when the Jew chooses to do evil, When the Jew chooses to be contentious, to not obey the truth, to obey unrighteousness, to him comes indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first. Because of all of the advantages the Jew had, he got the gospel first. He had the oracles of God first. He had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service, the promises, the Father, and even Christ. He had all these advantages, but if he chooses, after all of those advantages, to be disobedient and not to be seeking well-doing, if he chooses to do wrong rather than right, if he chooses a life of disbelief rather than a life of faith, if he does that, then to him first come indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But look at the next verse. "But glory honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Get this, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. You know what he's saying? It's really so simple. He's simply saying this, the Jew had all of the advantages, and because of that, he has much more responsibility to do right. And when he chooses to do wrong, he'll suffer a greater wage than the poor Gentile will. The Gentile didn't have the advantages that he had. Turn with me in closing to the book of Luke, chapter 12, if you would, please. Luke, chapter 12. We need to just quickly look at a parable that Jesus gave in the book of Luke, chapter 12. And this parable will sum up the principle that I've been trying to show you on the responsibility of advantage. Luke chapter 12, verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But... and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Notice verse 47, key thought, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with how many stripes? Many stripes. What was the key? He knew his Lord's will. That servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Here's the principle. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. My point this evening is, how many advantages have you enjoyed? How many advantages have I enjoyed? You know, I could have been born in another nation, but I was born in the United States of America. I could have been born in the Solomon Islands as a little black boy, but I was born in the United States of America as a little white boy. I grew up in a Christian home. I could have been born in a home where my daddy beat my mother. I could have been born in a home where my daddy cheated on my mother. I could have been born in a home where my daddy drank alcohol and took drugs and was insane all of his life. I could have been born in a home where he never brought home his paycheck. I could have been born in a home where my mother cursed and swore and hated God. I could have been born to Madeline Murray O'Hare, who said there is no God, but I wasn't. I was born in the United States of America as a little white boy in a little rural town. Actually, in the country, I was born to a Christian family, a dad who loved his wife. I saw my father love his wife, bring home his paycheck. I saw him treat his family with respect. I saw my mother teach us the ways of God from a little boy. I saw my mother hold my hands up and say, those hands are not your hands, those hands are Jesus' hands. I grew up hearing mother say, others may, you cannot. I grew up hearing mothers say, well, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. If everybody else runs off of a cliff, are you going to jump off of the cliff too? I grew up hearing mothers say, what would Jesus do? I had advantage. I was born in the United States of America. I was born in a Christian home. I grew up in a Bible preaching church. It wasn't always a great church, but I always heard the truth there. I grew up hearing men of God from the time I was a little boy preaching that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God and the blood of Jesus was shed on Calvary's cross and the blood of Jesus cleansed us from our sins and redeemed us to the Lord. I grew up hearing as a little boy that once you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal security. Nothing can ever make you lost again. From the time I was a little boy, I heard Jesus is coming again. Listen, I grew up hearing the great truths of the Bible preached. I was born in America, raised in a Christian home, grew up in a Bible preaching church. From the time I was a little boy, I always had a copy of the Word of God. I've never been without a copy of the Word of God, never, ever. Anytime I wanted to read, you know, the only time that my Bible didn't get read is because I didn't choose to read it. It didn't because I didn't have one. As a matter of fact, most of the time I've had more than one. Most of you've got more than one. We've got more than one copy of the Word of God. I've got a cabinet in my office that I'm saving the copies of my preaching Bibles that I have worn out. I'm saving those to give them to my kids when I die. Actually, Elsie will have to give them to my kids when I die. I've had the Word of God. Since I was a 9-year-old child, I've had the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside me. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior at age 9. You know what that kept me from? It kept me from a lot of the major sins of the world. Do you know what an advantage it is to be saved as a child as opposed to a 35 or 40-year-old man? I don't have to deal with the guilt complex that many adults have to deal with. Even though they've been saved and even though they've been forgiven, their memories are hideous because of things they did before they got saved. And as a Christian, I don't have to deal with most of that because I got saved at an early age. God not only saved me from the sins I had committed, but He saved me from many of the other sins that I would have and could have committed. What an advantage. The Holy Spirit of God has lived inside me. And you know what He's done for me? He enlivened my conscience. Things that other people could have done and felt okay about, I haven't felt okay about because the Holy Spirit of God has been there. What an advantage that is. I've grown up listening to Christian hymns since the time I was a little kid. I can remember sitting in the swing singing for hours at a time. Singing and swinging. I mean singing songs like the old rugged cross. In the garden, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. I've had the old-fashioned hymns. I've had godly pastors. At age 16, God called me to preach, and my pastor at the time gave me such huge advantage. He said, you know what, there's a couple of little country churches that don't have any preaching. Would you be willing to go out and preach for those churches? You can learn to preach, and they don't have anyone to listen to. And he arranged for me to go to preach the first and third Sundays at Cedar Grove Baptist Church and the second and fourth Sundays at Woodville Baptist Church. And I was preaching every Sunday at the age of 16. Do you know what you call that? That's advantage. When I went to Bible college, I'd already been preaching 2 years. And when I'd go to homiletics class and preach a message that other students would say, man, we're just getting... You know what you call that? That's advantage. But you know what? I'm not the only advantaged one in this room, am I? Now I want you to look back at the scripture again, Luke chapter 12. And that servant which knew his Lord's will. Who is that servant that knew his Lord's will? I don't think there's very many of us in this room that do not know what the Lord's will is for our life. Maybe not specific wills. You know, some of you teenagers are saying, well, I don't know who the Lord's will is for me to marry. I understand that. But you know, we all know it's the Lord's will that we go to church, read our Bibles, pray, witness. There's things that we know to be the Lord's will. Is that not true? And you know what? Those things are the Lord's will for you like they are for me. Now, there's specific will of God that was God's will that I marry Elsie Tate and make her Elsie Dietrich. That was God's will, specifically for me. But there's things that are it's the will of God for all of us if we're born again Christians. One of those is to be a witness. Tell people about Christ. Bring people to the Savior. Look at this again. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be, I might use the word chastised, but the scriptures, Jesus said, beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Here's the principle. For unto him, or unto whomsoever much is given of him, shall much be required. I ask you in closing, what will be required of you at the judgment seat of Christ? You think you'll get off as easy as that Hottentot in Africa? Or that drug dealer in Colombia, South America? You think you'll get off as easy as that native in the Solomon Islands? Who've had very few advantages? My brethren, we are an advantaged people. To whom much is given, much is required. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?